I thank you very much for joining us in praying for the work going on in India. We prayed last Wednesday when our precious Pastor Stella arrived there, and the Lord is doing amazing things through her ministry there in the different regions where she has been privileged to minister. She continues to minister on for another 10 days or so before she leaves India. Please continue to pray for her and continue to lift her up before the Lord for her protection, the grace of God on her life, and everyone that is working there in the mission, in the India mission, especially our field director, Brother Ashish Kumar. The Lord is using him to do an amazing work. And we pray that God's grace will increase upon his life, upon his entire team of pastors and ministers that are working with him. Let's trust God for an enlargement of our coasts in that ALICC India mission. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Let's get into the Word of God tonight. I'm really excited to get back in the Word on our teaching on supernatural increase. For a few weeks now, we have been learning different things, and the Lord has been really gracious to us. There's so many different things that we've talked about. I want to avoid having to do a recap, any kind of a recap tonight, just because of time, so I can use a lot of my time for some of this new material that is really, really important. I know we're running out of weeks now, so I'm very conscious of the fact that we still have quite some ground to cover, and we're shooting to be able to do as much as we can by the grace of God all of the Wednesdays in October. So by the end of October, I'm trusting God that we'll wrap this up for this season and take another break. We'll see how the Lord leads us. But anyhow, if you were in any of our services, Cleveland, Akron, on Sunday, we talked a lot about the anointing for increase. I just want you to be reminded of that. If you are not, that message, I'm sure, is online, is on our website, podcast. So please get it. Because no matter how much we learn and all the different things that we're exposed to in this series of teachings, it is the anointing that destroys the yoke. That's what Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27 tells us. It says the anointing. By reason of the anointing, the burden will be taken off of the shoulders of God's people, and the yoke will be destroyed because of that anointing. Well, you know, yokes and burdens, so that those are the things that tie up our increase. They tie us up in such a way that we cannot take strides. We can't make strides that will produce the increase of God in our lives. And sometimes these yokes and burdens are not necessarily are stopping us from getting more. Sometimes they are actually making us leak. So we are getting, we feel like there's addition coming into our lives, but these yokes and these burdens and these chains around our lives and leaks cause us to be diminished. And it is the anointing that destroys the yoke. I don't want you to forget that. This is very important. When it is all said and done, the anointing takes out the controversy from the mystery of increase. The anointing settles the matter. When all is said and done, you've played your part, you've done the things that the Lord instructed you, you've followed the word of God, you've taken steps, you've been diligent, you've walked and done everything that is expected of you. The anointing takes out the controversy. The anointing removes the questions, removes all of the variables that are not within your control, and sees to it that increase is guaranteed in your life. So keep that in mind and make sure you are constantly connecting with the anointing for supernatural increase. Well, who's the source of the anointing for increase? It's the Holy Spirit. So to connect with that anointing, we have to have an ongoing, healthy, growing relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, and what he gives is the anointing, but he is a person first. So let's not treat him like a thing, like if I, just give me the anointing, just give me the anointing. No, we have to develop a consistent, ongoing relationship with him, following him, fellowshipping with him, listening to him, yielding to him. He is the source of the anointing for increase. But this anointing is, the anointing for increase is also channeled through human vessels. There are human vessels called into our lives, sent into our lives, and we need to connect with those human vessels. I know this is one of the things that has been abused in the body of Christ, and sometimes we're reluctant to teach it, but it doesn't change the fact that it is the gospel truth. It doesn't change the fact that it is still the authentic way through which God increases his people. That's why the anointing that is transferred through the blessing, if you read in the Old Testament, the patriarchs, you know if you've read the Old Testament, you know Abraham laid his hands on his sons. Isaac laid his hands on his sons. As a matter of fact, because of the impartation of the blessing that was placed upon Jacob, the rightful heir to that blessing that was imparted upon Jacob really should have been Esau. But Esau missed it. Jacob got it, and because Jacob got it, he received the anointing for increase. Esau did not get it. He didn't get that impartation. So yeah, he continued to labor like his brother. He continued to work sometimes even more than his brother. But you know his story. His story was more of a struggle than it was a blessing, because it was his brother that really got that anointing, that blessing, that increased impartation upon his life. And on and on like that, you know, and this is very, very commonplace. You know, when you read the Old Testament, you see a lot of places where it says, you know, people, patriarchs or the ministers or the prophets or ministers of God, they blessed the people. They blessed the people and imparted the blessing to them. Even our benediction is a blessing. When the priest shares that benediction and says, may the blessing of the Lord be upon you, may he cause his countenance to shine upon you, and on like that. That's a blessing. That's an impartation of the anointing for increase. Don't take it for granted. In the New Testament day church, especially in the Western world, is something that we have missed a lot. We have so missed the place of that. Of course, because we know the human vessels that are sent to impart this gift are also human. They are human, they are limited, they have weaknesses, and some of their weaknesses are glaring. And sometimes we, because of that, what we know, what we see, we despise the anointing. Don't do that. Because if you do that, you can short circuit the blessing of God that has been ordained for you through his vessels. Without Jesus stepping into the boat of Peter, Peter would have ended up a failure, not just one night, but the rest of his life. But he received the impartation from Christ, and he became a success. He wasn't just a successful fisherman. From that night, he became a fisher of men because of the anointing. Because of the anointing. Because Jesus was in the wedding in Cana. Those people, that couple and their guests, they didn't go home ashamed or disappointed. The anointing produced. It's not just in the Old Testament. We see that in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you remember Paul said unto the Philippian Christians, say, you are partakers of my grace. You are partakers of my grace. What does that mean? Because they have fostered a relationship with him. They were in partnership with him. They were able to partake of the grace of God that was upon his life. Part of that grace was the grace for increase. That's why you find in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, that popular scripture that we all love to quote, my God, the death, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, don't quote that. Don't quote that out of context. That's based on a connection. It's based on a connection. There's a flow and a supply of grace and resources that makes that interaction and that makes those transactions smooth and makes them successful. We can't just quote, oh, my God shall supply all my needs, and yet you are not connected with the Holy Spirit, or you are not connected with any human vessel who is serving in the kingdom of God, through whom God has channeled certain graces to come into your life, certain increases, certain impartations. Don't take it for granted. I gave at least one very clear, very powerful example in my ministry, in my teaching, in my, well, it wasn't a teaching, in my message on Sunday. Very clear. These are very clear. They have been proven. They are not just proven. They are not just theoretical things we read in the Bible. They are proven. So please and please and please connect with the anointing for increase. This word of God that we are receiving, as we receive it week after week, it is a channel through which the anointing for increase is imparted to us. The Bible says he sent forth his word and he healed them and he delivered them from all of their destructions. What's that? That's the impartation of the anointing. And that anointing was imparted through the word, of God. As the word of God goes through the airways, as the word of God goes through our sound system, as the word of God goes through the vocal cords of God's servants, and those words are released and declared, whoever it is, as the Lord anoints those servants, as the Lord places them in our path, and they speak and impart upon our lives, I guarantee you, increase is flowing. Don't despise it. Don't take it for granted. Don't allow the enemy to shortchange you or to make you lose the things that God has ordained for you. All right, that's the power of the anointing for increase. Hallelujah. Say hallelujah, somebody. Glory be to God. All right. Tonight, my focus really was my focus last week before time ran out. I want to focus just very squarely in the time that we have on last week what I introduced and called the enemies of increase. I call them vision blockers. I call them diminishing agents. The reason why this is important is we talk about the anointing destroys the yoke. Well, these are some of the things that make room for those yokes to fester in our lives. These enemies of increase, these vision blockers, these diminishing agents, there are four of them that I have identified. I'm sure there's more than that, but there's four that I want to focus on. And even out of these four, I'm going to just mention the other three. There's really one, the first one, that I want to really do a little bit more in-depth teaching on tonight. I trust that the Lord will help us. But remember, these things that block our vision of increase, they are the same things that limit us from hearing or receiving instructions for increase. They are the same things that stop us from stepping out. They are the same things that discourage us, so we are not determined when the time comes. These things kind of becloud our eyes, our focus, our vision. These things become, they fester around us, they limit us, they become like webs around our lives, and they inhibit us and diminish the increase that the Lord wants to bring into our life. So it's very important that we pay attention. We constantly make sure that these things are being eliminated from our lives. We are not tolerating them, and we're not allowing them to fester in such a way that they become diminishing agents in our lives. Let me mention what these four, the four that I'm focusing, like I said, I believe there is more, but there's four that the Lord has given me to focus on squarely. And even as, in spite of the fact that there is four, out of these four, I'm basically focusing on just one tonight. So let's mention the four of them. Number one, the very first enemy of increase, which will block your vision if you allow it to fester in your life, which will diminish, is a diminishing agent, will stop you from even getting into what the Lord has for you. The very first one is strife. Strife. I'm going to focus, that's actually the one I'm going to focus on the most. Strife. Because where there is strife, increase will be lost. You can get everything you labor for. You can add on, and all the prophecy can work. All your diligence can produce fruit. increase can flow into your life. You may be multiplied and fruitful and everything, but if there is strife, you consistently leak those blessings. You lose those blessings. But actually, strife is also a vision blocker. Strife will stop you from being able to see clearly. That's the very first one, strife. The second one is what I like to call competitive comparison. Competitive comparison. That's a big word, but it simply means the tendency to look around us at people and compare ourselves. That tendency, if you're comparing yourself with people that are ahead of you, and you are not supposed to compare yourself with people around you, you're actually supposed to learn from the example of people ahead of you. But that tendency that every human being, especially a lot of Christians, have to compare ourselves with people around us is a blessing blocker, is a vision blocker, is a diminishing agent. It stops you from reaching your full potential because it is impossible to put your eyes on people and put your eyes on God, or put your eyes on heaven, or put your eyes on the future, or put your eyes on increase at the same time. Competitive comparison, comparing yourself with others. Well, this person is this age, they got this, therefore, after all, no. Your journey is unique. Each of us is called to live a unique life. One of the ways the enemy cheats believers the most is through competitive comparison, comparing ourselves with others. There are increases that God has ordained for you. There are multiplied fruits that are supposed to come into your life. That's different from what God has ordained for your brother or your sister. All of you can come out of the same womb, like Jacob and Esau. You can come out of the same womb, but the increase allotted to both of you, or all of you who came out of the same womb, is different at each time. You must never allow the enemy to allow you get into this competition, this comparison that a lot of times believers do, that make us lose out on the blessing of God. That's the second. I might actually come back and give you a couple scriptures, or just allude to a couple of scriptures on these other 3 points, just as I mentioned them, and I'm going to quickly go on to strife and just focus a lot more on that number one, strife. The third blessing or vision blocker or diminishing agent is procrastination. Procrastination. So many believers do not know how much increase they have lost in their lives because they will not take the steps that God has shone his light on their lives at the time when he shone those lights on those things. Remember, procrastination doesn't mean we don't do it. Procrastination does not mean we don't obey, or we don't act, or we don't get it done. Procrastination means we get it done, but we get it done later at our time. And yet sometimes there is a time that God has fixed. There is a right now time that God has ordained for certain opportunities to blossom and to produce fruit in our lives. And if we allow those times and those moments to be taken away from us or stolen away from us because of the evil of procrastination, increase that is destined for our lives, that is programmed and ordained for our lives, may tarry or may be eliminated altogether. Increase is often tied to action and obedience in the moment that we are prompted. Increase is often tied to action and obedience in the moment that we are prompted. If you procrastinate or delay, you may miss your moment. Hallelujah. Many of you might remember the story of in the wedding at Cana. The Bible says that Jesus was there, and they ran out of wine. And Jesus's mother, Mary, went and talked to him and said, they are out of wine. And Jesus replied her by saying, well, what do I have to do with you, woman? My hour is not come. But she knew the hour was now. So she kept quiet. She didn't talk to Jesus anymore. But then she went and talked to the disciples. She said, whatever he says to you, just do it. That's not it. Nike didn't come up with that. They put that from the Bible. Just do it. But do it in the moment. Do it in the moment. Can you imagine when Jesus said, go and fill all the the vessels or the jars, the barrels. Go and fill them, the barrels of water. The barrels, the empty barrels that were sitting there. Go and fill them with water. When Jesus gave that instruction, can you imagine the disciples kind of maybe doing it maybe 3 hours later? Well, of course, the wedding would have closed. That increase that was meant for that moment would not have happened if they had procrastinated. Yeah, they could still have done it, but if they had done it on their time, rather than in the moment when it was instructed and commanded, well, obviously they would not have had increase. I really love 2 Corinthians chapter 6, chapter 2, and actually it's chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, I think it is. And I love the NLT translation. It's the Message and the Good News Bible. Let me read both of those to you. Just listen to me. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2. And let's read the Message first. Message says, God reminds us, I have heard your call in the nick of time, the day you needed me. Listen, what God is saying, I heard your call in the nick of time. In the day that you needed me, I was there to help. That's what the Lord said. He said, well, now is the right time to listen, the day to be helped. Look at what the Lord is saying. The Lord is reminding us, he's saying, remember when you called, I answered you, I heard your call in the nick of time. When you called, I didn't say, let's wait for 6 months. I will answer you, I will pay attention to you in 6 months. No, to you, it may seem like it was 6 months, but for the Lord, the Lord knew it was the right time. Like the New Living Translation says, it says, at just the right time, I heard you. At just the right time, I heard you. So sometimes we even feel like maybe the Lord took longer, or he delayed, or it was, or maybe he forgot about it. No. It was at the right time. He said, in the nick of time, I heard you. When you called me, I heard your call in the nick of time. Then the Lord says, well, if I heard you in the nick of time and I was there to help you, well, I need you to do the same. When I call you and when I speak to you, I need you to respond in the nick of time. I don't want you doing it on your own time. When I give you an instruction, I don't want you determining, well, you just don't feel like it right now. You need some time to get in the mood. No. The Lord says, I need you to do it in the nick of time. I need you to do it at just the right time. I like the way the good news puts it. Good news says, hear what God says. When the time came for me to show you favor, I heard you. They arrived for me to save you. I helped you. Listen, this is the hour. Oh, I like that. This is the hour for you to receive God's favor. Today is the day for you to be saved. I like that. The Lord said, remember, when the time came for me to show you favor, I heard you in the nick of time. When the day arrived for me to save you, I helped you in that day. I didn't put it off for 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 5 months or 6 months. He said, therefore, listen, this is the hour. So there is a moment sometimes. I'm taking too long on this and I got to move. But this is very important because I know many times this is not really taught. A lot of believers don't understand this principle. There is a time. There is a time. Of course, you know in Proverbs, in Ecclesiastes, it says there's a time and a season that is being allotted to everything under the sun. There is a time when the Lord instructs, or the Lord brings certain things to our attention, or the Lord exposes us to certain things. In that time, He wants us to move. Where increase is concerned, sometimes when the Lord tells you do it now. Sometimes a day can make a difference. Sometimes a day can make a difference. Something that could have happened because you did it in the right time when the Lord spoke about it. But now, because you drag your feet out for 2 weeks, you may never experience it. That's called procrastination. And unfortunately, a lot of believers are in the habit of procrastination. They say, well, you know, I just don't feel like it now, Pastor. You know, this is not a very convenient time. Listen, when the Lord says it's already convenient, that time when the Lord says it, that's the convenient time. If you don't do it at that time, you will live a life of inconvenience. And I pray that that is not your portion in Jesus' name. So procrastination, let's move on. We don't have too much time here. And the last one is what I call natural comprehension, being unnecessarily reliant or being enslaved to our natural comprehension. Being unnecessarily reliant or being enslaved to our natural comprehension. That is the unwillingness to take risks that are involved in the pursuit of increase. Many times, just because we can't comprehend it. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. He said, but then these things are revealed. They are revealed by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So a lot of times we may not even understand the things that the Lord directs us to do, the things that the Lord commands us to do, or the things that the Lord is showing us. We may not totally understand it. But then our unwillingness to yield or to take risks because we don't understand it is a blessing blocker, is a vision blocker, and a diminishing agent. If your way of doing things in your life is to see to it that you understand everything before you make a move, you will never get anywhere. If you want to understand it, or you want to see all the resources come together first, or you want all the I's dotted, all the T's crossed. You know, some people even say, you know, I'm a very meticulous person. All of that is great. That's good. But sometimes God works outside of your meticulousness. sometimes the I is not yet dotted. Hallelujah. Sometimes the T is not yet crossed. And the Lord may say, take a step, make your move. So if you are that person who is constantly relying, unnecessarily, heavily reliant on your natural comprehension, you will miss a lot of increase that God has for you. Sometimes just stepping out, you know, a good example, perfect example of that. You remember when Jesus said to Peter, put your net out into the deep. Well, natural comprehension for Peter was, well, we've fished here all night. We've tried. This same place is telling us to put our nets in. We've done that all night, and we caught nothing. So natural comprehension would have said to Peter, well, don't do it because you already did that all night. What's the use? You've done that before. You know it does not make any sense. But Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word. So that means, okay, I'm not going to rely on my natural comprehension at this point. I'm going to rely on your word. So nevertheless, at thy word, I'm going to let that. Even then, when he obeyed, he still obeyed. He didn't fully obey what the Lord said. So he ended up losing his net. The Bible says his net broke because he put one in. The Lord said, lower your net. So cast, put your nets into the deep, plural. So relying on our natural comprehension is a vision blocker, is a diminishing agent. When you decide, until I see it all, until it all comes together, I won't believe. You are a Thomas. And if you are a Thomas, the blessing that was meant for those people who received it by faith will always elude you. I pray that that is not your portion in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, vision is extremely important. All of these vision blockers are things that we need to fight. We must make sure we don't allow these things in our lives, like I said earlier. Why? Because your vision, the vision of increase that you have, will ultimately determine how much increase actually comes into your life. Let's read in Luke chapter 11 and from verse 33. It says in Luke chapter 11 from verse 33, it says, "No man, when he has lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. So the thing about light is light needs to be seen. The thing about vision is it needs to be seen. The thing about the future is it needs to be seen. We need to see it. It's not meaningful. It's not significant. It's not useful if it cannot be seen. If vision is there but you can't see it, it's useless. So anything that gets in the way of you being able to see it is something you must fight aggressively with everything that you have within you. Hallelujah. It says the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is single, that is when your eye is focused, then or healthy, then your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is evil, evil as in it's crossed, is double, is not focused, or it can't see, he said, then your body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light that is in you is not darkness. If your whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, then the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of the candle does give the light. So what the Lord is saying, your ability to see the light ultimately determines the direction of your life. Your ability to see the light ultimately determines the direction of your life. Your ability to see a vision clearly, a vision of increase clearly, determines how much increase can come into your life. We've already learned some of this. So if there's something that we're calling a vision blocker, whether it's strife or competitive comparison or procrastination or an undue reliance or heavy reliance and being enslaved to natural comprehension, then all of those things must be fought with everything within us so that nothing is standing in the way of our being able to see what God is trying to show us. Because these same things that stand in the way of our vision, of vision for increase, will stand in the way of our instruction, receiving instruction from God, and will stand in the way of our being willing to take the steps that need to be taken so that increase can come into our lives. All right, we'll look at all of these three, these other three things. Now, under, I want to read something to you. This is something that, well, I don't quote people who are not gospel people too often, but every now and then you find something that somebody says that they themselves didn't really know, but they picked that principle. The principle came right out of the Word of God. There's something that Steve Jobs said a few years ago, you know, Steve Jobs, the late founder of Apple. Imagine what that company is becoming or has become already. Imagine what it took that man to step into that. It's almost like their increase knows no bounds now. And that man was not even as versed in scriptures, was not even deeply, I don't even know if really he was any kind of a Bible believing person. But some of these successful people in the world sometimes operate by principles that were originally founded in the Bible, in the Word of God. They just didn't know that's where it came from. Under comparison, under competitive comparison, and even how you step into increase and things like that, this is noteworthy, something that he said several years ago. I want you to listen to this. I'm going to read it to you twice. just so that you're able to get it. I'm going to read it twice. So I read it the first time. Hopefully you get some of it. And then I read it the second time so you can hopefully get more of it. You may not get everything, but at least we have the tape. You can go back and listen to it. Listen to what he said several years ago. He said, your time is limited. And he got that right because, you know, he died young, actually. Your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life. I like that. Talking about comparison, your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life. He said, don't be trapped by dogma. Dogma is living with the results of other people's thinking. Don't be trapped by dogma, which is living with the results of other people's thinking. He said, don't let the noise of others' opinions drown out your own inner voice. I love that. I love that. I love that. Don't let the noise of others' opinions drown out your own inner voice. And he said, and most important, have the courage to follow your heart and your intuition. They somehow already know what you truly want to become. Everything else is secondary. Look at that. Most important, have the courage to follow your heart and intuition. When I come back to talking about instructions for increase, I'm probably going to come back to this quote. Have the courage to follow your heart and your intuition. They somehow already know what you truly want to become. Everything else is secondary. That's the late Steve Jobs. That's a very powerful, very, very, very powerful thing he said right there. So that's really important. Don't live somebody else's life. You know, let somebody else's opinion and thinking determine how you respond to the inner voice of God within your heart. I'm talking somebody's natural opinion, natural thinking. I'm not talking somebody's scriptural or somebody's supernatural or somebody's impartation by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking somebody's opinion, what somebody says, what somebody thinks in their natural mind. Yeah, just the fact that somebody says to you, that doesn't make sense to me, it doesn't mean it doesn't make sense to God. So don't let that drown out the strength of your inner voice. And then when it's all said and done, have the courage to follow your heart and your intuition. Because at the end of the day, everything your life will become is already sourced in that. And if you have that courage to follow your heart and intuition, you will arrive at the destination that God ordained for you. Everything else in your life will be secondary. Amen. I hope you got that. All right. All right. All right. Praise God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Let's talk for a few minutes about strife. Let's talk about the vision blocker and the diminishing agent of strife that really does stop a lot of people from entering into increase or from being able to maintain the increase that God has given unto them. Now, you're going to notice, I hope I have about almost 15 minutes, you're going to notice, I'm going to read to you something about Abraham, then we're going to go and read in Genesis, this is in Genesis chapter 13. And then from here, I'm going to go and read to you something about Isaac. You do know, I said earlier, how Isaac, almost his life of increase was almost patterned after his father, right? Of course, he received the impartation of increase from his father. But in addition to that, Isaac also copied some of the things that his father did. He learned some of the principles of increase that his father practiced. One of those principles of increase that Abraham practiced was to not allow strife around him. Why? Because strife is a diminishing agent. Strife will diminish you quicker than any increase can come into your life. In fact, when there is strife in your life, you will be losing more than you could possibly gain anyhow. Amen. And Isaac seemed to have learned that lesson very, very strongly from his dad. You see, it's almost like his life was a mirror of his dad's life when it came to how he related with strife. Isaac knew and he understood strife and increase cannot coexist. And the only way Isaac finally arrived at a place called Rehoboth, which is a place of increase or a place of fruitfulness, was because he ran far away from strife. He moved far away from strife. He learned that principle alongside many other principles. He learned those principles from his father so that he would not be diminished. Abraham was the same thing. He ran far away from strife. He ran far away from strife. He removed himself far away from strife so that he could arrive at the place of increase. Amen. Now, let's quickly read these scriptures, these two scriptures. We're going to read Genesis 13, and then we're going to read Genesis 26. All right, if you're in Genesis 13, let's read from verse 1. It says, Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, and unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, because their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. So you see that because they had so much, Abraham had so much, and because Lot followed Abraham, he also ended up having so much. That actually teaches us a principle right there, that it is possible for you to increase by association. That's powerful. I hope you are taking notes. You ought to write that down. It is possible for you to increase by association. Sometimes the people you associate with can determine whether you increase or whether you are diminished. If you associate with the wrong kind of people, you can be diminished. I'm not just talking about losing what you get. You may actually not even get increase. But if you associate with increase, just by being around increase, it's like being around the word of God on increase. Somehow or the other, supernaturally, sooner than later, increase is bound to come into your life. Amen. You cannot hang around increase. You can't hang around the word of God on increase. You can't hang around the anointing for increase and eventually not increase. No. You can't. Unless your mind is not paying attention. Unless your spirit is not receiving. Unless you are sleeping during these teachings. I hope you are not. Hallelujah. But you can't hang around increase and increase not come into your life. Because there's an anointing flowing into your life, even as you hear the word of God, even as you hang around that anointing. Hallelujah. So Lot increased because Abraham, he followed Abraham, and Abraham had the anointing for increase on his life. All right, look at verse 7. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwell then in the land. Verse 8. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife. Look at that. He was the one who came up and said, hey, nephew, let there be no strife. Abraham was a man who knew how to run away from strife. And because of that, he could not be diminished. He said, let there be no strife between you and me and between our headmen, for we are brethren. He says, isn't the whole land before you? Come on, separate yourself now, I pray you, from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. I think Lot made a mistake. It's another principle of life. I think he made a mistake to have listened to what Abraham said and to have made the first choice. I think he should have been smart. He should have been wise. And even though Abraham said to him, separate from me, you choose wherever you choose, you go there and now go to the other place. I think Lot should have said to Abraham, hey, uncle, no, you are my uncle. It's because of the grace and the anointing of God upon your life that I even have so much that I have right now. So, uncle, you choose first. You go first. You make your move. And if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left, if that's what you want. If you go to the left, then I'll go to the right, if that's what you want. But you know what? That's not what Lot did. Because in his mind, he wanted that independence. He wanted that ability because he thought the increase upon the life of Abraham was happenstance. He thought he was coming just because he was coincidentally making certain decisions, and therefore he was getting wealthy. So what did he do when Abraham gave him that option? You can read the rest of this scripture because I don't have too much time. When Abraham gave him that option, the Bible says he lifted up his eyes. Actually, that one I want to read, that verse. He said he lifted up his eyes and looked, and then he looked at the land of Sodom. I think that is verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, and the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him. He chose. See, when he lifted up his eyes, he wasn't. This is the difference between seeing a heavenly vision and seeing a human earthly vision. The vision that God gives you isn't selfish. The vision that God gives you never puts you first. Again, this is why many believers stumble. Selfishness is born out of strife. I hope I can get to it in James chapter 3, 10 to 17, and just read that. I hope I can read that scripture. That's the one scripture. Well, if I don't do that, I'll have to do that hopefully next week before I move to something else. But I want you to see all the words that are listed as companions of strife in James chapter 3, 10 to 17 in the Amplified Bible. Certainly one of those words is selfishness. When you have a heavenly vision, it is never selfish. It's never seeking to put you first. Any kind of thing that somebody calls a vision, where they say God spoke to them, or they say God showed them something, and they say, or they are aspiring to be something or to do something, and they see themselves first, where they see themselves first, and they see themselves right in the center of that thing, and then they see other people secondary, that is never a vision from God. You ought to write that down. Find a way to write that down in your notes. That is never, never, ever God's plan for you, that any vision you see will have you at the center of it. And that's what happened with Lot. He saw a good land. He saw this seemingly good land. Of course, you know eventually what happened to Sodom. It got destroyed. All right. Let's read the last part of this. So he, in verse 11, he chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east. They separated themselves, the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Mm-hmm. He didn't pay attention to that. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, what did he say to him? Lift up now thine eyes. Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. Huh? Think about this. So God, after Lot left, this is really pathetic for Lot. After Lot left, he lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan and saw Sodom and Gomorrah and blah, 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 and picked that because he thought, oh, that's the better land. I'm going to go pick that for myself. See, that's selfishness. That's the spirit of selfishness. And let me just tell you, selfishness is an increased blocker. It's a diminishing agent. I pray in the name of Jesus that you lose every ounce of selfishness that may be locking around your life. Sometimes we're selfish and we don't even realize it. I pray that you be totally delivered from the spirit of selfishness as these words come out from my mouth and through the airwaves into your heart, into your spirit. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you be loosed completely from the yoke of selfishness. Anything that keeps you first, anything that keeps you in the center is selfishness. Every time you dream about increase, if you see yourself, only see yourself first, and you don't see God's plan, and you don't see the other people that God is kind of wrapping together into that plan, and you don't see yourself as secondary to the plan of God, that diminishes you. I pray that you lose every ounce of selfishness in your life tonight, in the name of Jesus. And it's not just going to go, it's not going to be eradicated just because you heard this teaching tonight or just because you heard me, I spoke it over you. No, you are going to have to get in the factory of the Holy Spirit, and you are going to have to get the tools. You are going to have to get the nuts and the bolts. You are going to get the sword, the spears, the shovels, and you are going to have to eradicate every ounce of selfishness from your life. Everything that keeps you first. Every time you look, when you see yourself first, every time you think and you think yourself first, Every time you dream and you dream yourself first, it's not of God. It's a diminishing agent. It will stop you. Selfishness is one of the children, one of the, I was going to say sons, but let's say the one of the daughters of strife. Sure, sisters won't like this. All right, it's one of the children. Let's. It could be son, it could be other, or daughter, I don't know. But selfishness is one of the children of strife. Wherever there is strife, one of the first things that shows up is selfishness. When people are selfish and they are thinking about themselves, they constantly seek to protect their own interests. They constantly seek, they fight hard to try to maintain their own control, their own balance, their own interests. They constantly quarrel, have peace or joy in their heart. They're constantly agitated because somebody else is trying to take their place. That's the definition of conflict. I learned that in Bible school several years ago. I've never forgotten it. Conflict is when two people are trying to occupy the same spot. And the reason two people try to occupy the same spot is because of selfishness. If there's only one chair and there are two people and both of them are selfish, both of them are going to jam themselves on that chair. And until somebody pushes the other off, you know, nobody's going to sit on that chair. As a matter of fact, you remember from the story of Solomon, that woman who said, you know, yeah, this is my son, but, you know, and she's trying to take my son. And the other one said, no, it's my son, blah, blah, blah. Then, you know, then king said, okay, let's kill this boy. Let's kill him. And the one whose child that child was not said, yeah, let's kill him. In fact, true, let's kill him. And the king said, I will not kill him. He shows me this is not your child. See, she's selfish. She's in strife. And she could not have the blessing or the increase of the Lord in her life. So understand, selfishness is a product of strife, and it will stop you. I got myself dug in a big hole talking about selfishness. I didn't even finish reading the one chapter that I thought we're going to start from. And so that's Abraham and Lot. But this is noteworthy, though. This is a good place to close out tonight. Eradicate all selfishness from your life. Learn to put yourself second or last. Put others before you. Because it is not the ones who try to promote themselves that God promotes. The Bible says promotion does not come from the east, from the west, from the south. It says come from the Lord. He's the one who puts one up and puts another down. What is it? What is it that makes us qualified for God's uplifting? What is it? It is that spirit of meekness. It is that spirit that says, yeah, you go first. You have the first place. You have preeminence. I'll follow you. If there's only one chair, you sit down. I'll stand. If there's only $20, you have it. The Lord will provide what I need. I want you to be aggressive. I want you to be resolute about eradicating selfishness from your life. Of course, ultimately, we're talking about strife. But this is one of the biggest manifestations of strife in the body of Christ among believers is selfishness. You don't know how many churches have been torn apart by the spirit of selfishness. You don't know how many homes have been destroyed by the spirit of selfishness. You don't know how many businesses have been wrecked because of the spirit of selfishness. Selfishness will make you do things that are hurting you without you even realizing it. I pray that you are delivered, you are released from that yoke and that burden tonight by the anointing of increase in the name of Jesus.